You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
My focus today is we're going to be looking at this event called the Annunciation. And it's this announcement that the angel Gabriel makes to Mary that she will give birth to the Son of God. And so I'm going to read in just a moment from Luke 1, but rather than putting the text on the screen, which is what we normally do, we're going to do it differently today. And instead, I'm going to put this painting up on the screen. This is a painting by Henry Owasa Tanner, painted in 1898. And it's a very famous depiction of the Annunciation. Unlike a lot of medieval paintings and depictions, it leans heavily into realism. And so what I want to do, with your ears, I want you to hear the story. I want you to listen to the story afresh. But with your eyes, I want you to gaze upon this painting and just let it draw you into the mystery of this holy moment. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." Amen. Well, it was through this young, poor, Jewish young girl living in the backwater Galilean village of Nazareth during the Roman occupation of Israel in the first century, that the eternal logos, the divine logic of love, the Word of God, took on flesh and became incarnated as a human being. This is what we in Christian theology have referred to as the incarnation. And Mary is referred to as the Theotokos, meaning the God-bearer. 6 months after Mary's cousin Elizabeth became pregnant with the baby who will eventually become John the Baptizer, the angel Gabriel shows up in the insignificant village of Nazareth. Now, these days, Nazareth is known all over the globe. It's a sprawling city. I've been several times. It's a charming, enchanted place. I love to go. I hope to go again someday soon. Doesn't look good for that prospects right now, but it is a wonderful place. But in that day, Nazareth was nowhere. Nazareth was just an insignificant, obscure place. Nazareth was not Jerusalem. It was not Rome. It was not Athens. It was Nowheresville. You know, be careful of thinking that you have to go where the action is in order to find what God is doing. Because God really often has the habit of showing up in places you least expect to find him. So the angel Gabriel comes from heaven to this insignificant village of Nazareth to announce to a young virgin woman who is betrothed but not yet consummated her marriage that she's going to bear a son, and she is to name him Yahshua, meaning Yahweh's salvation, Jesus. Now, Mary, understandably, is quite confused and a bit afraid. And so the angel tells Mary three important things, and these are the three things I want us to meditate on this morning. First of all, the angel tells her, "Don't be afraid, fear not." Have you ever noticed this is what angels always seem to say to human beings in the Bible? Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Well, this is what heaven has to say to earth. Don't be afraid. You know, I've often thought about, what if I could go back in time and meet my younger self? What if Ryan in his 40s could go back and have a conversation with Ryan in his early 20s? I don't know what that would do to the space-time continuum. But what would I say to him? What would I want to say to him? And I've thought about that a lot. There's a whole lot that I'd love to talk to him about, but I don't think he'd be ready to hear it. So I don't think that there would be much of a point to it. So what would I say that maybe he would hold on to and take with him? And I've thought about this. What would I say to 20-something-year-old Ryan Post beyond invest in Apple or something like that? And I believe what I would say to him that would most be helpful that he would actually listen to is to tell him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Life's going to be filled with challenges. There's going to be all kinds of ups and downs, twists and turns, unexpected surprises all along the way. You're going to change a lot. You're going to grow a lot. But in the midst of it all, don't be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. Fear's the worst tour guide through life. Let it go. You know, in the book of Revelation, pastors are called angels, and I like that because pastors are sometimes called other things. So since the book of Revelation calls pastors angels, I want to be your angel for the day. I want you to consider me an angel sent from heaven with a word from heaven for you today. And I'm dead serious about this. And the word from heaven for you, first of all, is don't be afraid. Maybe you're sitting there and you just received a bad report. You got a devastating medical diagnosis. Or you're carrying a lot of turmoil from family issues. You're going through stuff at work. And all of that swirling around your head right now. But I'm here with a word from heaven. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, because of the second thing that the angel tells Mary. You have favor with God. Again, this angel has come from heaven to tell you this word from heaven. You have favor with God. In other words, here's a really profound theological statement. God likes you. He doesn't like everything you do, of course, but God likes you. Think about this. Why do we as parents love our children so much? For those of you that have been moms and dads, why do parents love their children so much? Well, there's nothing that needs to be said other than they're your child. They're your children. They bear your image. You see yourself in them. So it doesn't really go any deeper than that. You love your children because they're your children. And I'm here to remind you with this heaven-sent word, you are a child of God, and God has deep affection for you. God's disposition towards you is nothing but unwavering, unending, unconditional love. So get rid of this angry God image that you picked up somewhere along the way. Toss that in the garbage can. Get rid of it. Ignore that. Because this angel has come from heaven to tell you, you have favor with God. Amen. The third thing that the angel said, and this is the one we're going to work with for a little while this morning, is he tells Mary that this baby, Jesus, will become king and that he will be the king of a kingdom that will never end. Well, I think Mary, at least in one sense, she understood what the angel was telling her, that her baby's going to be the Messiah. Messiah was the term that the Jewish people would use referring to this anointed king. That's all that actually the term means, is anointed king, the anointed king of Israel, but not just any king, the king who would bring about God's purposes on the earth. And so in one sense, I think Mary grasped that, and it connected the reality that she, as well as David, were both of the house and lineage of King David, so she's of the royal line. And yet in this moment of history, there's a lot of things that would cause disorientation for the Jewish people. They had been subjugated and ruled over by foreign pagan empires for hundreds of years. Mary, even though she is of the royal lineage of David, she's nothing but a poor peasant, insignificant girl in this Nowheresville of Nazareth up in northern Israel. And the royal line of that particular moment for Israel, for God's people, came from the Herodian dynasty that have nothing to do with David. So there's a lot of things that would seem to lend evidence to the reality that, no, how can this be? And yet the angel's appearing to Mary saying, I'm telling you, you will give birth to a boy. You are to name him Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation, Jesus. He will become king and his kingdom will never end. Mary could hear that and she could accept it perhaps, but she could never imagine how that would actually unfold and what this kingdom would actually be like and look like. I mean, imagine this teenage girl, Mary, trying to sort out what all of this means, that my son is going to become king and he's going to rule over a kingdom that will last forever. Imagine her trying to conceptualize that. Of course she's going to get it wrong. She can't help but get it wrong. And yet here's the thing about Mary is that she believes even though she cannot understand. And that's what it is, by the way, to be a Christian. As Christians, we always want to understand and explain what we can, but we always end up confessing and believing more than we can explain or understand. So, for example, in my morning prayer liturgy, the very last thing that I say in my prayer time in the morning is I'll make this confession. I'll say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's how I end my prayer time. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. I believe those things. I confess those things every day. I remind myself, this is what I believe. And yet I can't explain all of that. Okay, Christ has died. I can explain that. I can believe that. I can understand that. Christ is risen. I sort of understand that. But the full implications of Christ's resurrection, I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of that. Christ will come again. I can imagine what that might be like someday, but I know I'll get it wrong, and yet I still believe it. But I'm not at all certain how that's going to actually unfold. I know a lot of Christians who are totally certain of that, but I have my doubts, and yet I still believe it and confess it. This is where Mary is in this moment. She's believing far more than she can understand. But of course, Mary does have some questions. I mean, she's just been told she's going to have a baby. She hasn't even been with a man yet. She's betrothed, but she hasn't consummated the marriage, and she's not promiscuous. She's a virgin, she says. So her question to the angel is, how can this be? I don't know a man. I've not been with a man. And often the moment that the Spirit suggests that God may want to do something through us, our initial instinct is to come up with reasons why it cannot be done. And so we say, how can this be? I don't know enough. How can this be? I don't know the right people. I'm not located in the right place. I don't have the training. I'm not qualified. I don't have the right gifting. I don't have the experience. This is what Mary is doing. How can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. She who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. She's going to be overshadowed. And her limitation, her impossibility is irrelevant because she's going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So Mary is the Theotokos, the God-bearer. That's the theological term that the church has used for 2,000 years. She is the unique Theotokos, the mother of Jesus. And yet, and here's the point of the sermon right here in one sentence, there's a deeper sense in which Mary is given to us as an enduring archetype for our own lives. In other words, we are all to be a kind of Theotokos and give flesh to something holy seeking incarnation. That's what I want you to hear this morning. That's what I want you to meditate on today, is that you are to be a kind of Theotokos, a God-bearer. You too are supposed to give birth through your life to something holy that will not come into the world any other way. This is the whole point of our spiritual practices. This is why we engage in practices of prayer and contemplation and sitting with Jesus and the sacrament of communion and communal worship, meditating on Scripture. The reason that we engage in these things, the whole point, is to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, immersed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, so that we can give flesh and give birth to something that is truly holy. Now, by holy, I don't mean religious and pious. God is up to something way better than just to make you religious and pious. By holy, I mean what that word itself indicates, something different, something other, uncommon, not typical, not usual. It's other. God is holy, as we sang a moment ago. God is holy because God is the ultimate transcendent other. God is not contingent upon any other being. You and I, we're all contingent beings. Like I can say, the reason why I exist right now is because of Frank and Donna Post, my mother and father, and because of their parents, and because of their parents' parents, and I can go all the way down the line. I am because of all of those contingencies. But when the living God reveals himself to Moses through the burning bush on Mount Sinai, he reveals himself this way: I am that I am. God is the eternal, and he is his own eternal and internal contingency. God is not dependent on anything or anyone else. He is ultimate transcendence. So it's true, God is the ultimate transcendence. But it's also true that the Spirit of God is always seeking to enter in. The Spirit of God is always seeking enfleshment. He's always seeking human expression, incarnation, so that the Word, the divine logos, the logic of God can become flesh and dwell among us. You know, the second verse of the Bible, right after the opening line, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it talks about how, but the earth was without form, it was void. There was a lot of chaos, in other words. A lot of chaos. Things are not quite what they need to be. But it says that the Spirit of God, Hebrew word is ruach, and it can be translated spirit or wind or breath. But the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, brooded over the waters, waiting to enter into the material world. Mary became the Theotokos when the Spirit overshadowed her and she conceived Christ. So we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. But the Spirit also wants you to become a kind of Theotokos by conceiving something other, something holy, something from God. So we might need to ask, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I could give you like a technical theological answer to that. Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, but I'm not interested in giving you technical theological answers. So let's think of it this way. First of all, the Holy Spirit is not the unholy Spirit. You know, sometimes it's easy to understand a little bit more about something if you understand what it's not. And the Holy Spirit is not the unholy Spirit. What's the unholy Spirit? Well, it's what the Old Testament calls in the Hebrew, Hasatan, and it's what the New Testament in the Greek refers to as diablos, devil. But it's the same word, and it means the accuser, the slanderer, the prosecutor, the persecutor. The Holy Spirit is not that. The Holy Spirit is not the slanderer. When you have that slandering, accusatory voice that's constantly blaming you and condemning you and pounding you with condemnation, that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the prosecutor, the accuser, the persecutor. Rather, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of advocacy, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of intercessory help, the Spirit who seeks to bring what is needed to what is lacking. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Now, if we can allow ourselves to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of advocacy, if we can allow ourselves to be overshadowed by that Spirit, we can conceive something holy, something that can save, something that can heal and bring it forth into the world. Now, it's not from us, it's from God, but it's conceived within us and finds embodiment through us. If we can be overshadowed by the Spirit, we can become a Theotokos. We can bear something holy from God into the world. You know, Bethlehem is unique, but Bethlehem is not the only time that God has ever sought to birth something into the world through a human being who would cooperate. You too are to be a Theotokos, so overshadowed by the Holy Spirit that you find yourself conceiving and giving birth to something that is holy from God, that can bring hope and healing and salvation to your word, to your world. But only if you're overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you can muster up within yourself. And see, the thing is, there are a lot of spirits in the world that are not holy. A lot of unholy spirits in the world. You can find a lot of them on cable news. Come on, I'm preaching the gospel right now. Spirits of accusation and slander. Spirits of who's to blame? Who can we blame? Spirits of hate and violence, and it's just going on and on. If we're over, this is why I always tell you, just turn it off for a while. Turn it on long enough to know what's going on and then turn it off. Because if we're overshadowed by those spirits, the spirits of this age, you will not be a Theotokos. You will be a Diablotokos. And that's not actually a word. I did make that up. But you know what a Diablotokos is, right? If a Theotokos is God-bearer, what's a Diablotokos? Right. And listen, we have enough devils in the world. We don't need any more devils in the world. We don't need to birth any more. But I'm telling you, if that's what you feed on, if you're continually, regularly overshadowed by the unholy spirits of this age, that's what you will conceive. That's what you're going to give birth to. And you will unfortunately become a Diablotokos. So day by day at Village Church, we call upon you to sit with Jesus. Sit with Scripture. Sit in prayer and in contemplation so that we can be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and become a Theotokos and birth something holy from God into the world. So to sum it all up, don't be afraid. You have favor with God, and God wants to conceive something in you that will find enfleshment through your life, that will bring healing and salvation and setting right to a world that's gone horribly wrong. It won't be from you. It'll be from God. But you too have to cooperate. You have to say, he or she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. They will be overshadowed of the Almighty. How many of you want to live under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, you got to pay attention to the first part of that verse. He or she who dwells in the secret place. Dwelling, that implies time, serious time. So I call upon you, turn off the nonsense, turn off the noise, shut off that which brings anger and vitriol into your house. Sit with Jesus, sit with the text, sit in prayer and contemplation, and let the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of advocacy, the Spirit of love, the very Spirit of God overshadow you so that you can become a Theotokos. Amen. Now, before we come forward for communion, I want to pray for a moment here. I want us to pray a prayer. I'm going to give you a practice that you can put into practice this week. Maybe engage with this all the way through Christmas. But right now, I want you to just close your eyes and maybe sit up straight and maybe put whatever's in your lap to the side and just open your palms on your lap. I want you to be present to the Lord in this moment. And we're going to pray a simple one-sentence prayer. Now, it's not our prayer. It's the prayer that comes from the original Theotokos. It's how Mary responded to all of this. And she responds to the angel and says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. So right now, just take a deep breath. And just begin to pray that prayer. Just say, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. Take another deep breath.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.